Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We will be reading verses 15 through 21 as we begin our lesson this morning. And as we begin a new series of sermons, just a brief three-part series on close encounters with the third person. I've mentioned how sometimes we don't shine enough light on the Holy Spirit, and so we're going to do that this morning and for the next couple of weeks. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Fill us, O Filler, with your fullness. We want to be filled with your Spirit this morning, Father, and so enable us to see clearly what your word teaches us about being filled. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. When a person is drunk, we say they are under the influence. The influence of alcohol on the brain affects their movement. A drunk person doesn't walk like they normally walk. They stagger about. A person under the influence will exhibit changes in their personality. They think they can sing when they can't. Their speech, their coordination will be impacted. Something else has taken over their brain. The filling of alcohol leads to control by alcohol. And similarly, the filling with the Spirit will lead to being controlled by the Spirit. The influence of the Spirit on the brain affects a person's thinking. A person under the influence of the Spirit will walk in the way of holiness with Jesus. A person who is Spirit-filled will exhibit changes in their personality. They will sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Their speech will be impacted. Everything about a Spirit-filled person will be impacted. Because a Spirit-filled person looks different than a person who does not have the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life looks different than secular life. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to think about, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? What does it look like to be a Spirit-filled person? And the Bible shows us how people are changed when they are filled with the Spirit. For this series of lessons, I want to utilize the works of Luke, the physician that we find in the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke, and also the sequel, the book of Acts, as the jumping off points for our studies. And so we begin in Luke, and Luke actually mentions the Holy Spirit more than the other gospel writers do. If my count is correct, he has 17 direct references to the Holy Spirit just in the Gospel of Luke alone. And then, of course, you know, the Holy Spirit is all over the book of Acts. But we start in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke 1 and verse 41. The Bible says that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, Elizabeth, of course, the mother of John the Baptist, Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus, the baby leaped in her womb. That is John the Baptist, still in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Similarly, her husband, Zechariah, John the Baptist's daddy. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, and then you get that extended prophecy, that song of Zechariah in verse 68 and following. And then, of course, this interesting statement in Luke 1 and verse 15. Here is the angel talking to Zechariah, and he says that he, John the Baptist, will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, get this, even from his mother's womb. While still in utero, John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit. Very interesting. And of course, we know the Lord Jesus, filled with the Spirit, Luke 4 verse 1 says, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And of course, that is the beginning of the text that deals with his temptations while he's out in the wilderness. Again and again, we see people filled with the Spirit in the Gospel of Luke. And when we turn to the sequel, the book of Acts, that doesn't go away. We know that at the beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, we know that the apostles, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. A few pages later, a couple chapters over in Acts chapter 4, after they were deemed worthy to suffer for the name, and they gather together, they pray to God, and after they have prayed, Acts 4 verse 31 says that the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And then Luke highlights a few individuals who were filled with the Holy Spirit. When the deacons, it seems like they're the first deacons, are selected, the apostles, they give their recommendation about what should happen, and the whole gathering, the whole church, is pleased with their decision. They chose Stephen, this is Acts 6 and verse 5, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. Stephen, we are told again, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And you read what he does, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7. And we understand why he needs the Holy Spirit in that particular case. Later on in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, talking about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Here's Barnabas, filled with the Holy Spirit. And also, we know that Paul and Barnabas were missionary partners. Well, guess what? Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, and he has something to say there too. I believe it's the magician, if I'm not mistaken. And this is Acts 13 and verse 9. Paul and Barnabas, this great missionary duo, both of them filled with the Holy Spirit. What do we make of all this? Well, if nothing else, I believe we can say that whatever this is, this filling of the Spirit, it looked like something. People could look at Elizabeth, at Zechariah, at John the Baptist, at the Lord Jesus, at Stephen, at Barnabas, at Saul, now Paul, and they could see there was something different about these individuals because, again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. People could identify it. They looked different. And the word that I want us to utilize in order to talk about what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the word transformation. Change. A change takes place. And in fact, this isn't even unique to the New Testament. Plot twist. You ready for this? Even in the Old Testament, people would be filled with the Holy Spirit and they would look different. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 6 and 9, The Spirit will rush upon Saul, who would go on to become King Saul, not to be confused with Paul in the New Testament. The Spirit will rush upon you, and you will prophesy, and listen to this, and be turned into another man. You see, when the Spirit comes upon you, you are changed into another person. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. Again, King Saul will have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, come upon him. He would be filled with the Spirit, shall we say? And he would be changed. He would have a new heart given to him. In other words, he is going to look different. Here are the Old Testament roots for this idea of being filled with the Spirit. The prophet Ezekiel, I believe he talks about this as well in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. So you get a new spirit. It seems to be God's Holy Spirit given to his people. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. There's the bold declaration of it. God's spirit in his people. Now notice what happens when people receive the spirit. But the spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Earlier in verse 25, it talks about how the people would be sprinkled with clean water. And now we see they're going to have a new heart. Those are important. We'll circle back to that in a moment. But then they are said to have God's Spirit within them. And notice, the presence of the Spirit causes a change, a transformation in their character, in their personality, where they now walk in the statutes of God and they are careful to obey his rules. I'm reminded of what David writes in the 23rd Psalm, where he talks about how the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He causes me to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is a theme that runs throughout our Bible, that when we receive the Holy Spirit, a change takes place where God causes us to walk in new paths, to walk in his statutes, and to be careful to obey his rules. And again, it's because we have been made clean. Hebrews, let's bring this to the New Testament, shall we? Hebrews 10 and verse 22. We are invited to draw near to the throne of God with a true heart. A true heart, which is a new heart, full assurance of faith, and our hearts sprinkled clean. And again, this is an echo of Ezekiel 36. Sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. I believe that's a phrase that points to baptism. That when we are baptized, our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. We know that baptism, 1 Peter chapter 3, is a pledge of a good conscience. 3:21 of 1 Peter. And again, we are given a new heart. And the verses multiply in the New Testament, which speak to God putting his spirit within us. We've been looking at Romans 8. It's all over Romans chapter 8. We could talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 5 and verse 5. We could talk about 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. All of these verses uniting to say that when we have a new heart, when we have been sprinkled clean, we also receive the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, God's Holy Spirit comes upon us. And now we are changed. Now we are transformed. And this brings us back to where we started in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, typically when we come to Ephesians 5, what do we come to Ephesians 5 for? We come to it to talk about verse 19, right? Or we come to it for verse 18 to talk about how we should avoid being drunk. It's drunkenness is condemned. We come to verse 19 to talk about musical instruments and worship and how that's not allowed. When we do that, I think we miss the positive commandment, or at least we can miss the positive commandment here, which is, by the way, the only positive commandment in Ephesians chapter 5, and that is, be filled with the Spirit. Everything else after that, verses 19, 20, 21, are all what are called participles, and they all point back to this verb right here, be filled with the Spirit. That is what we are to be. And again, it is not for super Christian, right? Who goes into a phone booth and changes into the costume that has the big ass super Christian, right? This is for every Christian. Every Christian is to be filled. It's a present tense thing. Continually filled. And it's a complete filling. Nothing lacking. Every Christian, the whole church, is instructed to be filled with the Spirit of God continually and completely. And when that happens, change takes place. What kind of change? I think it starts here in verse 18 of chapter 5 and goes all the way through the rest of the book. Being filled with the Spirit will impact our worship. Verses 19 and 20. Our worship will be Spirit-filled. We will be able to identify the presence of the Spirit by the love that we express for one another as we address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we give thanks to God. The Spirit will produce in our hearts the kind of worship that God desires as we sing and as we give thanks to God. You can look at the parallel passage over in Colossians chapter 3 where we are told to admonish one another with songs and hymns. There's a teaching element involved when we sing to one another and when we worship our God. Instruction. Again, we address one another. But then, of course, we sing these songs in praise to God. All of this indicative of Spirit-filled worship. But not just that. Don't miss verse 21. Verse 21 talks about how we are to submit to one another out of reverence for God. Mutual submission is a characteristic of the Spirit-filled Christian. Spirit-filled living will manifest as we no longer insist on our own way, but we submit to one another. This is a community where no one looks down on anybody else, but we're all looking up to one another. We experience the peace that the Holy Spirit brings to the church as we live in harmony with one another. Again, submitting out of reverence for God. 5 verses 22 through 33 talks about Spirit-filled marriages. And, you know, Spirit-filled Christians, we ought to have the best marriages on the planet. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. What can happen is the wife refuses to give to the husband what he needs, and the husband refuses to give to the wife what she needs. Specifically, love and respect. Wives are to respect their husbands, and when a wife refuses to give the husband the unconditional respect that he needs, it brings problems with it. Conversely, when the husband ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church, to love his wife as he loves himself. But when the husband refuses to give his wife the love that she so desperately needs, the unconditional love that she needs, problems arise. Spirit-filled Christians will give their spouses what they need. Spirit-filled wives will give the respect that their husbands need. Spirit-filled husbands will give the love that their wives need. And so through the patience that the Spirit provides us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Or those are all fruit of the Spirit, right? With kindness toward one another. Again, another characteristic, another fruit that the Spirit produces within us. Husbands and wives can enjoy Spirit-filled marriage with one another. But wait, there's more. Because starting in verse 6, he talks about the family and how parental relationships ought to be Spirit-filled as well. Spirit-filled fathers will bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Spirit-filled fathers will take the lead in bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition, not to just leave it to the wife. Yeah, that's what mothers do. I'm out busy trying to earn a living, trying to provide for my family. Don't misunderstand. That is a key role that dear old dad plays and has in the family unit. But if he does that to the exclusion of bringing up his children, he is falling short of the ideal that God has for the marriage relationship. Mother and father working together, Spirit-filled, in order to see their children raised up in the Lord. Yeah, God the Spirit must permeate that relationship as well. Spirit-filled Christians also look at their work differently than those who do not have the Spirit. Spirit-filled employees will engage their boss as though their boss were Christ. Similarly, Spirit-filled bosses, employers, will demonstrate gentleness toward their employees because they realize and recognize they serve a higher master. Spirit-filled Christians will have a proper perspective of work, a proper theology of work. We will recognize that work is not a result of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. No, God gave us work. It was good in Genesis chapter 2. That God gave us work to do before the fall even happened. And so Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, will acknowledge that, yeah, work is God-given. It is God who gives us the power to get wealth, says Deuteronomy. And so we must keep a proper perspective on our work. And then Spirit-filled Christians will also engage in glorious warfare for the glory of Christ. All Spirit-filled Christians will recognize there's a war going on. And it is not against flesh and blood. It is against the spiritual forces of darkness. We will understand that this world is war-torn. That this world is a battlefield. That this creation bears the scars of this spiritual war that is going on. And we must exercise the kind of self-control that is needed that the Spirit provides for us. We must put on the full armor of God and wage this war by the Spirit's power, not by our own power. If we try to engage in our own strength, engage in this warfare by our own strength, we will fail, we will fall short. But if we are strengthened by the Lord and by His Spirit, we can wage this warfare victoriously. And so you see how be filled with the Spirit, and this bleeds all throughout the rest of Ephesians. And it touches every relationship that we have, our relationship to the church, to one another, our relationships to our spouses, to our children, to our work environment, and ultimately overall in the grand scheme of things in spiritual warfare. Every Christian, the whole church, is to be Spirit-filled. And the Spirit is to work His transformative effects in our life. A couple of examples of those who had a close encounter with the third person. First, let's go back to the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, you knew him as Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was a church-persecuting religious zealot. He would get papers in order to go and arrest Christians. And he was there, first one on the scene, in order to stone Stephen to death because people were laying their cloaks at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, which may be a phrase describing how he got there first and they had to put their cloaks there at his feet because he was the first one with his boots on the ground, as it were. Saul of Tarsus is changed once he becomes a spirit-filled Christian. And he becomes a Christian-loving, Christ-preaching, religious fanatic for Jesus' sake, because he had a close encounter with the third person of the Godhead. How about a contemporary example? I did get permission for this, by the way, talk about our brother, Terry McHenry. And if you talk to Terry, he's not shy about it. He'll tell you where he came from. And he'll talk about the time that Buddy showed up on his doorstep a couple years ago for the Thursday morning Bible study at Traveler's Motel. And Terry, he was drunk. And yet, Terry had a close encounter with the third person. And ever since that day, he has been sober. Hasn't had a drop since then. And it's not because of any work that Buddy did or any work that Terry himself is doing in his own power. He has this change, and he has now been a couple years sober because of his close encounter with the third person. The testimonies can be multiplied. You have your story. I have my story. Every Christian ought to be able to talk about their close encounter with the third person of the Godhead and how, now that they are a spirit-filled Christian, he has made all the difference. He has changed them and transformed them. He's changed and transformed you, just as he has changed and transformed me. And that transformation and that change will not stop until Jesus comes back or we die, whichever comes first. Massive campaigns and millions of dollars have been spent toward the message, don't drink and drive. The idea is that if a person chooses to drink, they should also plan to have a friend do the driving. That is to say, the person agrees to relinquish control if they're going to drink. Someone else is going to do the driving. Similarly, to be filled with the Spirit is to turn control over to someone else. It means that we choose to be governed and guided by the Holy Spirit, and we are going to allow Him to do His work in our lives. In other words, to be filled with the Spirit means that we're going to let the Holy Spirit do the driving. And I suppose that is the invitation for us this morning. Be filled with the Spirit and let Him govern and guide your life. Let Him do the driving. Relinquish control and allow Him to change you, to change your personality, to change your speech, to change your conduct, to change and transform you to look like Jesus and to walk in paths of righteousness with the Lord and Savior. If we can be of assistance to you, my friend, get in contact with us via the website, place a phone call to the church, and we'll do our best to guide you to how you can be Spirit-filled. My brother, my sister, if you desire a closer walk and a closer encounter with the third person, again, reach out to us. You can contact the church, contact Buddy, contact me, send an email, whatever you need to do, and we will help you with that. Let me pray with you, and then we'll have another song, and then that'll be followed by communion. Indeed, Lord, as we think about coming to the table, we desire to come as Spirit-filled people. And so once again, we pray, fill us, O Filler, with your fullness. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we know that you, when we ask for the Holy Spirit, you give the Holy Spirit. And so that is our prayer we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.